Ephesians chapter 3, hear now the word of our Lord. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints which is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I want to speak to you this morning on what I would title Acts 13, the case for 28. And I start off with a couple of questions. The first would be, when did Israel become, as foretold in Hosea 1:9, not my people? In the Hebrew, it's lo ami, meaning not my people. When did that occur? The second question would be, when did Paul receive the dispensation of the mystery? Did these two things take place at the 13th chapter of Acts, or did they take place at Acts 28? And if you think that it takes place at Acts 28, can you defend your position? How do you know? What do you point to? Well, the answer to the questions are no, that it does not occur at Acts 13, but that does not mean that Acts 13 is not extremely important. And that chapter provides four very outstanding features for our understanding regarding the future Acts 28. They are features that cannot be ignored because they have bearing on the claims of Paul and our understanding with regard to the church of the one body in Christ. And because it is important to decipher between the ministries of both Peter and Paul, it sets Peter and Paul apart. It distinguishes between the two. Half of Acts is, of course, deals with the ministry of Peter. The other half, the ministry of Paul. These four features that I'm going to point to in Acts 13, I want to take a look at all four of these features this morning, and they are vital to our understanding. The first of these features would be the foreshadowing of the blindness of Israel and the sending of the salvation to God the salvation of God to the Gentiles. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Acts, the 13th chapter, page 1609. Acts 13. And the first feature that we want to look at is the foreshadowing of the blindness of Israel. In the 13th chapter, go down to verse. And when they had gone through the isle into Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now, if anybody was ever a hothead, it was Paul. He was a renegade. He chased Christians down, killed them, stoned them. He was somebody that you really didn't want to mess around with. And here it says that he set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Most think that miracles are always something wonderful. But here Paul strikes this guy blind. And this is Paul's first miracle. Now the ministry of Peter and Paul can best be understood in the book of Acts by comparing their first miracles. Here's Paul. He strikes this Jew blind. And so let's go back now and look at Peter's first miracle. Turn back to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And we'll go start with verse 1. Acts 3:1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as this lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them into the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now here we find Peter healing a Jew. Paul struck one blind. And it's prophetic. And Peter gives us explanation of this miracle. We'll read that. But before we look at that, I want you to see that it's prophetic, this miracle. Go back to Isaiah chapter 35, page 973 in the Companion Bible. Page 973, Isaiah chapter 35. Keep your finger in Acts 3. And we get back to Isaiah, the 35th chapter, on page 973, and we'll look at that verse 5, which is prophecy. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and then shall the lame leap as the hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Here is the beginning of what was prophesied, the filling that they would have with the Holy Spirit and these wonderful miracles that would begin to occur. Here we see Peter with his first miracle. It's prophetic. It's healing this Jew while Paul struck one blind. Now, those two miracles are prophetic, and we'll see here in a minute. Let's go on now to verse in chapter 3 of Acts. We'll go on with Peter's explanation of this. In chapter 3, start with verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name through faith in his name hath made the man strong whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." In effect, what Peter is saying here is, look at this man. Look at this guy who was lame and is now walking. He has been healed by the power of Jesus Christ and stands before you as a picture of Israel's restoration. There is healing in none other but this person. And we healed this man of his lameness as a result of him. He's saying only the Messiah, the one that you rejected, will suffice. But they didn't believe. They still rejected it. Now compare this to Paul's first miracle in Acts that we read. Paul the hothead struck this guy blind. This miracle that Paul did, here's the essential meaning. Here's the gist of that miracle. A Jew, Bar Jesus, withstands the preaching of the gospel to a Gentile. He stands in the way. And this was the climax of the sin of Israel. It's symbolic of what Israel tried to do. It brought about their present-day blindness and dispersion around the world because they tried to stand in the way of the gospel being presented to the Gentiles. So this miracle is a shadowing of what was yet to come. Another thing that's interesting about this is the name of the Gentile that's saved, while the Jew is struck blind, the name of the Gentile is Paul. And from this point, at this point on, Paul is never again referred to as Saul. And so these things are prophetic, these two different miracles. This links Paul with the Gentiles. The blinding of Bar-Jesus is a clear foreshadowing of the close of the Acts period when Israel is set aside blind. So feature number one in Acts 13 is this foreshadowing of the nation of Israel being blinded. Feature number two that Acts provides us is a principle that Paul brings to illustrate for our understanding and illustration is a foreshadowing of this period of Israel being Lo-Ami, as described in the book of Hosea. Go down to the 16th verse of chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, verse 16. After he'd struck this guy blind, Paul then stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Cana, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Paul uses Israel's history here, and he's demonstrating a point that becomes a little bit difficult at first to comprehend. If you will add up the time there, you'll find that those years that he's speaking of there is 570 years. But if you'll go back and look at, and that was 570 years from the Exodus in Egypt until the building of the temple. If you'll go back now and look at 1 Kings chapter 6, page 456, 1 Kings, page 456. chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel will come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Now, all of a sudden, you've got a problem. If you add up what Paul said, you're talking 570 years to the time he was speaking of. And here in Kings, you've got 480 years. Now, the first thing you have to do to bring this level is you have to realize it says it's in the fourth year of Solomon. In counting the time of the kings, you don't count partial years. So you have to add the three full years that Solomon was king. When you add those three full years to the 570 years that Paul describes in Acts, you've got 573 years. When you deduct the 480 years that's spoken of in Kings from the Exodus to the building of the temple, all of a sudden you've got 93 years difference. How do you account for that? Is the scripture wrong? There's a big discrepancy. Something is not right. Paul's saying one thing, Kings is saying another. Well, for the student of Scripture, the real student of Scripture, Paul has here introduced a principle that tells us that when Israel is in bondage, whenever they're in servitude, the prophetic clock does not run. And so Paul had deducted all the years, which are 93, that the nation of Israel was in bondage or in servitude in Babylon, in Egypt. Paul, in this chapter, lets it be known that the computation of prophetic time hinges on Israel's blessing as his people. And in Acts 13, they are still his people. Now, for those of you who want to take a look at this 93 years, they are listed in Judges. You can tally them up in Judges, the third chapter, verse 8. In Judges, the third chapter, verse 14. In Judges, the fourth chapter, verse 3. In Judges, the sixth chapter, verse 1. And in Judges, the 13th chapter, verse 1. We find 8 years, 18 years, 20 years, 7 years, and 40 years make a total of 93 years. So Paul was speaking of a different way of counting these years versus what was said in Kings. The nation of Israel did not enter into this state of being not his people in Acts 13, but in Acts 28. And they still are there today. It's 93 years plus 2,000 more, plus some more. So first in Acts 13, we find a foreshadowing of Israel's blindness. The second feature is Paul teaches us that the prophetic clock does not run when Israel is no longer his people, when they're in bondage. And feature number three in Acts 13 is Paul introduces the doctrine of justification by faith for the very first time in this chapter. Turn to chapter 13, verse 38. Acts 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, being Christ, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by sins all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Here is the first time that this wonderful doctrine of justification by faith is being taught. It was the teaching of the prophet that the redeemed must be covered with a robe of righteousness. That's what they taught in the Old Testament. And for evidence of that, go back to Isaiah 61, page 1007. Isaiah chapter 61, page 1007. Isaiah chapter 61, go down to verse number 10. Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Jump over to chapter 64. But under the law, this was a complete failure. Chapter 64, verse 6. But we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. They utterly failed, the nation did. But here in Acts 13, for the first time, is the annunciation that Paul brings, where he's talking about justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 13 is important because it provides us these kinds of things. And this justification by faith runs to Paul's farthest point from Acts 13. He's still teaching justification by faith through the book of Romans. After Acts 28, he continues to teach and preach justification by faith. The fourth feature that I would point out for your thinking this morning with regard to the 13th chapter of Acts is the anticipatory turning from Israel to the Gentiles. Go down to Acts chapter 13, verses 46. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The Jews at Antioch, they were antagonistic about the Gentiles. They didn't want the Gentiles to be preached to. And here we have a local turning from the Jews. And this local turning is a foreshadowing of what is to take place later in Acts 28. Verse 46, lo, we turn unto the Gentiles. Now the proof that this is not the turning in Acts 28, the proof that this is more of a local thing and is a foreshadowing, occurs in the very next verse. In the very next chapter, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake. They continued to go to the Jews. And this is, we don't need to look these up, but in chapter 17, verse 1, in chapter 17, verse 10, in chapter 17, verse 17, in chapter 18, verse 4, verse 19 and verse 26, in chapter 19, verse 8. Every one of these shows that they went to the synagogues still, even after this verse 46. They continued to go to the synagogues. And the Gentile enlightenment was prophesied. Go back to Isaiah again, page 993. Isaiah chapter 49. Chapter 49, verse 6. And he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." So it was prophesied that they would be a light to the Gentiles. Now, there are those who contend that this verse 46 shows that the dispensation of the mystery began at that point rather than Acts 28 because of this verse 46 where it says, "Lo, we turn into the Gentiles." And that is one of the big ongoing arguments, Acts 13 or Acts 28. However, the proof, I think, we find in Luke chapter 2, verse 32. If you'll go to Luke chapter 2, verse 32. Luke 2:32. "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." So here we find that same light being spoken of by Simeon blessing the infant Jesus. And this is proof to me that the dispensation of the mystery was not a subject of the Old Testament. Consequently, when Simeon here is quoting the Old Testament, it is not something that had before been revealed. So here we have, I think, proof that this dispensation of the mystery did not start in Acts 13. Paul also at this point was not in prison. Therefore, Acts 13 becomes in itself the proof that the great boundary to the dispensation of the mystery is Acts 28. It teaches that the one, 13, forecasts the other. It teaches that at Antioch, a Jew withstands the gospel and is struck with blindness. At Rome, the Jews believe, and blindness falls on the nation. At Antioch, a Gentile, Paulus, believes. At Rome, the Gentiles become the chief care of Paul. At Antioch, a warning to the Jews, "Beware, lest that spoken by the prophets come upon you." And at Rome, the fulfillment of that. Despisers, blind, not his people, and still the case today. At Antioch was the separation of Barnabas and Paul, foreshadowing at Rome the close of the Acts and the new ministry that was to take place at Rome. We need both Acts 13 and Acts 28. 13 as the doctrinal preparation that gives us the initial standing of sinners saved by grace. Acts 28 to show us the unique calling made known under terms of the dispensation of the mystery. The conclusions are this: Israel did not become Lo Ami, or not my people, at Acts 13, as declared in Hosea. Paul did not receive by revelation the dispensation of the mystery at Acts 13, as described in Ephesians 3 that Dave read. Nor was he in prison at that time. But he also continued to teach justification by faith through the rest of the Acts period to the Jews up until Acts 28. He taught the same thing at the farthest point in his ministry from Acts 13 on into Romans. And so we have with Acts 13 these foreshadowings and this information that allows us to understand that the nation of Israel was not set aside until later in that period in Acts 28. The Holy Spirit did not make known to him the dispensation that could be called now, as Dave read in Ephesians 3, the dispensation that could be called now until Acts 28, when it was revealed to Paul at the end of Romans, and when Ephesians 3:5 was revealed to him. I hope I haven't gone through that too quick. I wanted to try to give you an argument for why we think that Acts 28 is the beginning of this dispensation and why it is not Acts 13. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your wonderful love towards us. We are so grateful for the justification that we do have by faith through your Son, Christ Jesus. We're thankful for the written word. We pray that you will continue to give us open minds, open hearts, as we seek to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. Pray for each one here that we may do just that. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.